All right, you can turn to page 596 in the Bibles. We have Revelation 3, 7 through 13. We have been studying these opening letters at the beginning of the book of Revelation. And we see in these letters, they are full of images. Images that teach us something. They teach us something about Jesus often, something about ourselves, and clearly something about his work in this world. In this letter, the sixth of seven letters, we have keys, doors, pillars, and names. And that's how I'd like us to look at this text as we study it together. These four images help us to understand who Jesus is and help us to understand his promises for us. So let me read for us Revelation 3, starting in verse 7. This is the word of our God. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Please bow with me in prayer again, our God. As we approach your word, we ask that you would give us your Spirit, that you would open our eyes to understand and to step into these promises you have before us in this word from you. Oh God, please come and meet with us and bless us. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. So first image, keys. Keys, Jesus is introduced as the Holy One, verse 7, the true one who has the key of David. So if you're holding the keys, it speaks to ownership, right? Ownership and authority. I still remember that beautiful day, my 16th birthday, where my father, many of you know him, with a big smile on his face, threw me the keys to this bright red Mustang Cobra convertible, right? Threw me the keys on my 16th birthday, and I had ownership. That's actually a dream, but I had, it's never too late then, right? But I had ownership of this new car, if that happened, right? You hold the keys, it speaks to ownership and authority. So here, as we come to this letter, it says that Jesus has this key of David. It's not easy to understand. What does it mean that he has this key of David? David, who is he? The great king in the Old Testament, right? The ideal king in the Old Testament. God entered into covenant with David. God made special promises to this historical figure, David. And he promised David that David would have a kingdom that would last forever, an eternal kingdom, a universal kingdom, an eternal kingdom, and that one day David would have a son. Someone would come from his line who would be this great king who would rule over the whole world and would rule forever. So Jesus is David's greater son. Jesus is this king. He fulfills God's promise to David. So Jesus is the final king, the ultimate king, and he holds the keys to the kingdom, the final kingdom, the ultimate kingdom. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus arrived on earth, said this, and I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Jesus Christ has this key of David, which speaks to his ultimate authority, his ultimate control over everyone and everything. All people, all places, all events, Jesus has the keys. He's in control. He has authority. So we step back and we consider this. We think of our own lives, our own situations, what we face, and we are told in Scripture that Jesus holds the key, our key, we could say. He has authority over our lives. He made us. He sustains us. He is our Redeemer. He redeems us. He holds the keys. He's in control. He has authority over your life and over my life. How do we respond to this? Do we like hearing that? That there is someone who holds the keys in this sense, who has this kind of authority? Well, the whole verse, or the whole phrase, the whole sentence here, the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David. Who is this person who has this authority in my life? He is the Holy One. Right? So holy points to other, set apart, different than the other rulers, right? So we can think of the rulers of this world. We can hear the news, watch the news, and see this ruler and this ruler and this ruler. We see a lot of selfishness. We see a lot of wickedness. We see a lot of evil in their reign. Well, here is the Holy One, completely other, set apart. Jesus is the Holy King, pure and good and true, it says. What he does is right. He rules with justice and truth. He's the one who has control, so he's a good king. He's a good king. It's good for us to hear that he has authority over all that happens in our lives. This is good news. The psalmist writes, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is my king. Nothing, he doesn't withhold anything that will be for my good. No good thing does he withhold for those who walk uprightly, for his people. This is the one who holds the keys to my life." In John 10, Jesus describes himself. As he describes himself as the good shepherd, he says, "The thief, Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Satan wants to take things from you. He wants to hurt you. He wants to destroy you." Jesus says, "But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So the one who holds the keys in your life, the one who has authority, who is in control, this one is the one who gave himself for you, who sacrificed himself for you, who went to the horrible death on the cross, taking on curse and shame so that you may have freedom in his kingdom. He's the one who's in control. He's the one who has authority. So we are to trust him as he holds the keys. I think it's good to stop here and just consider, how do we apply this to our lives? As we think about this first image of he holds the keys, maybe you're in a difficult relationship or a difficult situation, work or at school. You think of what you face, maybe a difficult relationship, and the person you're dealing with just doesn't see things as you see them. And you know, in this example, you're right, right? Often we think that, but in this example, you're actually right. And you can't persuade them. You can't affect any change in this other person. You can't fix this relationship. You are completely unable to bring effect change. Jesus holds the keys to that relationship. So we trust him. We trust him. Yes, we try to persuade, but we feel our inability, we feel our weakness, we feel that we have no power to do anything. As Christ followers, we are able to look to him, and he holds the keys to that situation, to that relationship, to that difficulty, to that trial. He holds the keys, so we trust him. I think we see something of that here in a few verses. First, in verse 9, we see Jesus' authority over even his enemies here. Right? He says to these first century Christians in Philadelphia, "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. They will learn that I have loved you." So these are clearly enemies of God's people, enemies of Jesus. They're saying that they're religious people. They're saying that they're good Jews, but Jesus says this is who they really are. They're from the synagogue of Satan. They're wicked people. And Jesus is able to make them come and bow down before his people. He's able to do this because he holds the keys. And he's able to show his love for his people by making his enemies and their enemies come and bow before them because he's in complete control. So we can trust him. And secondly, verse 10, Jesus has authority, control over trials and difficulties in our lives. Verse 10, "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." Clear here. It's not easy to understand everything in this verse. And what is Jesus referring to as this great time of trial? We don't know. But it's clear that he's in control and he has authority over whatever this trial is. Now, to step back, it's important for us to understand here that our message is not come to Jesus and be free from all trial and every care, right? Or be faithful to Jesus and nothing will go wrong with you. Or this is not a message to these Philadelphian Christians. Patiently endure. You've patiently endured through trial, so now you're granted an easy life. Right? This isn't prosperity gospel stuff. That's not Jesus Christ's promise here. But clearly, Jesus is in control of every trial that comes into my life. Jesus has the keys and is in control, has authority over every loss that I experience, every difficulty that comes, every hardship that I face. He has the keys. He's able to shape and fashion my life in such a way that only good things come, truly good things, truly, ultimately good for me. He has the authority because he holds the keys. He is the Holy One. He is the true one. He does not always act as we would act. He does not always approach things as we would approach them. He is the set apart Holy One, the true one, the good shepherd who cares for us. He does things we can't understand. But we should be thankful that he holds the keys and we don't. He's good. We trust him. I think we see something of this in Psalm 62. There are many options of places to put our trust. The psalmist here says again and again, "In God alone, in God alone, in Christ alone I put my trust." Psalm 62, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work." God alone deserves our trust. And as followers of Christ, we can say, thank God, he holds the keys. He has authority. Secondly, from this letter, doors. The second image, doors. And you see how this is connected, right? You have a key, it goes in a door, right? There's logic here. This flows. doors. Who opens and no one will shut. Who shuts and no one opens. In verse 7, the verse 8. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. So what do we make of these open and closed doors? A few things may be obvious, but that's very clear in the text. Number one, Jesus is the one who decides what doors are open and what doors are closed, and no one else can change what he decides. He's the one with the power. No one can change that. It's clear. Emphasizes it here. Second, open doors. How do we think of open doors? Well, they're opportunities. A moving forward, something positive. Closed doors point to closure, right? Desires unmet, can't get in. You can imagine, it's easy to imagine right now, if you're walking outside, negative 20 degrees, right? And you're going to a building, absolutely freezing, right? You feel it in your feet, you feel it in your hand, just freezing, and you get to a door to the building and it doesn't open, right? We can all feel that, right? That's a bad feeling. We don't like that. It's a closed door. Or if you're a Tolkien fan, right? What do you think? If you think of the Doors of Durin, these massive doors going somewhere, Mount Doom or something, I don't know where they're going. Going somewhere, they get to the Fellowship of the Ring, gets to the doors, and they don't know the password. And you're left, if you're watching the movie, you're left like, is the fellowship going to continue? Is the mission going to fail? Right? Is a hobbit going to throw a rock in the pond and this big monster come and eat them all? We don't know. Right? Closed doors. I think that's right. Something like that happened. But it's a closed door, it's bad. Right? Open door, good. Closed door, bad. That's the point. So first, Jesus is the one who decides. Second, pretty basic. Open, good. Closed, bad. Third, we can trust the good shepherd who holds the keys and opens and shuts doors in our lives. We can trust him more than we trust our own feelings and desires. We can trust him, and we can be glad that he is the one who opens and closes doors. More specifically here, I think in this letter to the Philadelphian believers, this open door speaks to salvation and life. And I think this is the image we see in Scripture. Jesus is coming to this weary church, this church facing intense persecution. They are weak, but they're patiently enduring their trial. They're staying faithful in the midst of persecution. Jesus says, I know you have but little power, yet you've been faithful. You've kept my name. You've endured. You've not denied me. And he comes to them, he says, I have this open door before you. I believe it's an open door of salvation and life in Jesus Christ. Jesus said clearly in John 10 again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. So the analogy is sheep and their shepherd. What is essential for a sheep? It's to find pasture, to live, to eat, and to thrive. Jesus says, I give you this pasture that you need. Satisfaction, everything is provided if you come through this open door that I have opened for you. And then in Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, through him, through Jesus, we have obtained access, this open door, to a new realm, new room, by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we come into this new realm, this new birth in our lives, to a new existence where we're standing in something. Right? You can picture, we're standing. What are we standing in? We're standing in grace. The love of God is on us. Jesus opens this door for these weak Christians, these persecuted Christians, patiently enduring, not denying the name, and he opens the door to life and grace and his love. It's beautiful. But I also think this open door not only is to life and salvation, but it's an entrance into the mission of Jesus' kingdom. And we see this used in these ways in the New Testament. Paul says he would stay on at Ephesus because, why is he staying? Because there's a wide door for effective work that has opened to me. In Colossians 4, he says, he asked the believers to pray for him and his fellow workers that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And I think these two things fit together, right? We come into this new realm, the open door before of life and salvation. And as we're in this realm, we're led into the mission of God's kingdom. We open the door in a sense. We invite others into this open door. That's not just me. John Stott says this. Having gone through the door of salvation, they hurry out the door of service to look for others, and in the words of Jesus, compel them to come in. I think these two things fit together. We've experienced something in this new realm. We're standing in this grace. We know this love. It's a whole new realm of existence where we're trying to get others to see what we see and to have what we have, right? Like beggars who have found bread, we've entered the storehouse of bread and we invite others into it. So Christianity is being in the service of the God of open doors for ourselves and for everyone around us. So what does this mean for us? We are people of hope, of persistent hope. In Jesus, we know there's always a future. The door is not slammed in our face. No, he's the God of open doors. There's always a future. No, life doesn't always go according to our plans. But we can walk in faith knowing that we have purpose, we have mission, we have joy, and we have hope at every stage of life, right? At every stage of life. Yes, there's loss. Right? The kids go out of the house. You no longer have the joy of all your kids. No, you're an empty nester. Maybe some people say, amen, glory be, right? Some of us will say that, right? Amen. But there's a certain loss to that. You don't have that same relationship. Or you get older and you worry about health. You worry about, this happened to my parents. Dementia came to them. What's going to happen to me? Well, we serve the God of open doors. There's always a future. There's always a hope in Jesus Christ. So we press on in faith, knowing that he holds the keys, he opens doors. There's always hope in the future, even on the day of our death. I mean, can you believe this good message? Even on the day of our death, we know death is coming. As followers of Jesus Christ, we don't have to say, oh man, it was a good one, good life. No, there's a wide open door into resurrection life, to everlasting glory, to the paradise of God. I mean, that's beautiful. A wide open door from life to everlasting life through Jesus Christ, the one who opens doors. We could stop there. That's good stuff, but we'll... Two more together. Two more images here, pillars and names. Verse 12, we see both of these images. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So first, this image of pillars. These were the people of little strength. These were the weak ones. They're patiently enduring under great hardship and trial. God says, I will make you a pillar, a sign of strength. In the Old Testament, the two pillars in the temple were Boaz and Jachin. Boaz is in him. The Hebrew for Boaz is in him is strength. And Jachin is he will establish. So it speaks to strength. What will God do for weak people like us who are patiently enduring through life? Well, what will he do? He will make us into pillars. He will take us from weakness to strength. So yes, it's fine in our present existence to feel weak, to feel how poor of strength we are, to feel it, knowing that he's the God who will make us strong. Speaks to strength. These pillars, I believe, speak to fellowship with God. We will be in his temple with God. God says, I will be your God. You shall be my people. From isolation to relationship in his temple. So pillars and names. He says, I will give you a new name. He says it a few times here. I will write the name of my God on you. And the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. I will give you a new name. We enter into this new realm of existence through this open door where we're given a new name, where we become citizens of heaven. Philippians 3. Paul's mindset, as he thinks of his life, fits here. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So keys, Jesus holds them, speaks to his authority and control. Doors, he opens them for his people, entering this whole new realm of life and salvation and grace. Pillars, he takes weak people and makes them strong. And he gives us a new name, speaks to the fellowship we have with God. All of these things come through Jesus Christ and his work for us. He suffered for us. He took the curse for us, that we may enter into this whole new realm, that we may experience these promises, that we can be people of hope, who walk in hope, never giving up, but straining for what lies ahead, because we serve this Jesus, leads us to hope. How does this letter end? It ends like all the other ones. Listen to this. Jesus says, listen to this. Get this. This changes everything. Hear, Jesus is saying, hear what I have to say. He who has an ear, listen. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen, take this in, walk in the promises of God, and walk in hope. Praise be to Jesus. Let's pray.